We were at a point to where Paul was distracted. And we were at a point to where Paul had written all of these things in Romans 1 saying, yeah, I'm coming to see you guys. I've been wanting to do it all along. I've been praying about going. And then by the time he gets to chapter 15, he's thinking about taking a detour over to Jerusalem. And first session, we examined a great deal of that. And we noted that Judaism in Rome had in effect asserted that in order to become a Christian, one must also become a Jew, and the way to do that is to first get circumcised and then observe the Mosaic law. And therefore, the people in Rome, the church at Rome, under a great deal of pressure from the Judaizers, as were the believers in Galatia some years before. So now we resume at point 15. In the year 55 AD, Paul addressed the Judaism problem in the Roman province of Galatia with the epistle to the Galatians. Now, in that book, he refutes the notion that the spiritual life is made possible through circumcision and achieved through keeping the law. In the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, he refutes the notion that the spiritual life is made possible by circumcision and achieved by keeping the law. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now he said it three times. I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you. I'm telling you that I told you what I told you. All of that's right there in that one verse. They ought to have gotten that, and the Galatians did. Point 16. The people of Galatia were simply put the Irish. They migrated to Central Asia Minor from Gaul, bringing with them the nature worship of their Druid religion. Druid, by the way, means knowing the oak tree. I mean, where have you got to get mentally to think that you can carry on some kind of relationship with a plant? So those of you, as I scan the crowd, I think there's a little Irish blood among us. Your heritage. So not only were the Galatians Irish and Druids, they were obviously Gentiles. Paul informs them that they are the ones to whom he has been entrusted with the gospel in Galatians 2, verses 7 and 9. Galatians 2, 7. I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted to the circumcised, the Jews. See, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Peter had no business in Rome. Paul had no business in Jerusalem. You're out of the geographic will. See, what happened to Peter when he went to Rome? He got his head chopped off or something of that ilk. 9, verse 9. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me. Now, the word here, we have James and Cephas. Well, Cephas is Peter. So let's get rid of Cephas and put in Peter so you'll know who's being referenced here. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That we might go to the Gentiles. Paul and his team would go to Europe. And these fellows, James, head of the Jerusalem church, Peter and John, pillars there, would go to the circumcised, the Jews. 17. Paul's epistle to the Romans took up the central truths of Christian theology with emphasis on salvation by grace and spirituality by grace. There is no keeping the law to be spiritual. There is no keeping the law to execute the Christian way of life. It is a grace-only operation, and it challenges your free will, and you can go with the wheel tracks of righteousness, or you may kick those concepts. You kick the goads that come with rebelling. You're free to do that. But God does not force anyone to follow His lead. Those who do not will be disciplined out of grace, in other words, goads, with an effort to steer them back to where they need to be as a child of God, so that He then can lead them on to spiritual maturity and resultant blessings. But He doesn't force you to do anything. Therefore, there is the permissive will of God, and Paul is in that now. So Paul's epistle to the Romans took up the central truths of Christian theology with emphasis on salvation by grace and spirituality by grace. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul reiterates what he wrote to the Galatians. Now look at it. We're going to go back through a few of these Romans 1 passages. And as we do, remember the concept that salvation is through grace and spirituality is through grace, and the message is to the Gentiles. We begin now on this trip through Romans 1:13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So who are the rest of the Gentiles? The people he's been dealing with over the last several years. He's sitting in Corinth when he writes this. Verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, in point 18, let's note that Paul reiterates that his mission is to the Gentiles in Romans 11:13. Romans 11:13, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. Point 19. By the time he reaches the end of the book of Romans, he has taken on the idea that before he can go to Rome, he must first visit Jerusalem. 20. Let's look at Romans 15, verses 15 through 32, and observe several comments Paul makes that show Rome no longer is his top priority, but that Jerusalem has become so. 1. He mentions in verse 16 that he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. 2. In verse 18, Paul makes the claim that he, quote, will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by both word and deed. 3. Verse 19, he summarizes his missionary journeys that have taken him from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Here is Jerusalem. And this, by the way, this map is called Paul's third missionary journey. There were two others, actually three, but two before this one. And Jerusalem, as you know, is his adopted hometown. He moved there as a teenager to study the law under Gamaliel. And therefore, when he was evangelized, he was almost at Damascus. We've established that. And that's where the Lord told him it was hard for him to kick against these goads. And Paul said, okay, I believe. He believed in Christ and therefore became a Christian. And his name became Paul, being changed from Saul. And therefore, when he took his mission to go to the Gentiles, his base of operations was Jerusalem. But he went up into this area here called Anatolia or Asia Minor. And he moved up through this neck of the woods here when he crossed the Hellespont. That's that little gap right there. And then he moved, when you cross this little body of water here, which is maybe about a mile at most across, when you cross that little strip of water, you're in Europe. And that, his first stop was Philippi, as you recall. And then he moved around throughout this entire area. And Illyricum is, it's not even on this map. It's up in here. So we didn't even make it here. So here's Tyre, and Illyricum is up here. So he went and has worked in this entire area on three missionary journeys. Now, I think that if you go to map number 8, if you have a Scofield Bible, I think map 8 may show Illyricum up in the upper left-hand corner. But you can see what a broad area he covered going through this entire area here. It took several years and three missionary journeys. So verse 19, he summarizes all of that, saying, you know, all this time, the reason I haven't come to you is I've been busy going everywhere between Jerusalem and Illyricum. 4. In verse 22, he says that this is the reason he has not been able to come to Rome. That's why I haven't gotten there yet, although I'm coming. 5. However, in verses 23 and 24, he admits that since he has no further place to go in these regions, everything between Jerusalem and Illyricum, I've done it all. I've been everywhere, set up the churches, etc. Since I have no further place to go in these regions, whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing. 6. Then in verse 25, he confesses his true intentions, but now I am going to Jerusalem. 21. By linking several passages from Romans and then the book of Acts, we can develop the principle that Paul was commissioned by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles and not to the Jews. Now, we've been through it twice, and it is very, very important that you see that, because I can't stand here and say to you, Paul is out of the geographic will of God by going to Jerusalem unless I tell you why. And I've given you all of these passages, and we've been through them twice. Paul's mission field was the Gentiles, which means Europe, specifically Rome at this point, not the Middle East and certainly not Jerusalem. So he is not the apostle to the Jews. However, as he began to complete his epistle to the Romans in early 58 AD, Paul became motivated to go back to Jerusalem and preach one more time to the Jews at the church in Jerusalem, where James is the pastor. We begin our survey of these passages with Acts chapter 18. This chapter finds Paul in Corinth for a 1.5-year period during which he wrote the book of Romans. Now, I noticed in reviewing my notes, for those of you who get the pre-edition, that I have 3.5 years there. I have no idea where that came from. So you just scratch the 3 out and put a 1. And don't ask me where I got that. I don't know. You just type away, and sometimes things just happen. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, I wanted to read that verse for you so you know where he is geographically. And at this point, he is in the geographical will of God. Verse 4. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. That's what you try to convince a Jew of. We know you believe in the Messiah, the concept, the coming Messiah. But do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? If you get them to say, well, yes, I do believe that. And the way you do that, Paul was very good at going, since he was an expert on the law, he could go back to the Old Testament and pull these passages out of the Old Testament and quote them to these Jewish unbelievers and demonstrate to them from the law that Jesus was the Messiah. That's how he evangelized them. So that's what he's doing here in this passage, trying to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 6, "And when the Jews resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean.'" In other words, can't blame me, because I have told you what you need to know. And then he says, "From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." You see that? "From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." Verse 9, "The Lord said to Paul in the night by means of a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent.'" Now there's divine permission to continue with the message. He's in Corinth. He said, "I ain't fooling with you Jews anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles." And what did the Lord tell him to do? Talk on. Talk on. Verse 10. "For I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city," namely Corinth. Now listen to what the Lord promises here. "No man will attack you in order to harm you." That promise is going to hold up in Jerusalem. For there are many people. They are going to try to kill him. I'm not making that up. There's a verse that says so. And if it wasn't for Tribune Claudius Lysias, they would have killed him. A Roman soldier, a Roman tribune. "For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And Paul settled there in Corinth a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, during this 1.5 year period, Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans. In his introduction, he indicated that the next desire was to head to Rome. Again, Romans 1:9. "For God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request that if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you." I want you to know that. "And have been prevented thus far, roaming about between Jerusalem and Illyricum, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." He reiterates the point of his ministry to the Gentiles in Romans 11:13. "I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles." Yet once Paul completes the epistle, his motivation to go to Rome has changed because of his desire to make a contribution to the church in Jerusalem. Romans 15:26, "Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Verse 28, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain." Point 22. There are a number of reasons that we can suggest for Paul's motivation to go back to Jerusalem. A, first of all, Paul inserted a major parenthetical into the middle of Romans, which expressed his deep emotional concern for his Jewish brethren's eternal future. We're going to see Paul get emotional. And that is one thing that you can't do if you plan to remain in the will of God. God has something for you to think. It is Bible doctrine. He has something for you to do. It is the execution of what you know from Bible doctrine. And He has a place for you to be. He has a geographic will for your life. To learn all of these things, you must have Bible doctrine resident in your soul. If you go emotional, then all of these things are going to be paralyzed. Your decision-making process is going to be flawed, and you will make erroneous decisions. Poor decisions limit future options, as we will see in this case of Paul. So, he has this urge to go back to Jerusalem because he has this emotional desire to save them. They are his brethren. They are his cousins. and he wants to go there and give the Jews one more shot. Now, when you read Romans, as I've told you before, when you get through with chapter 8, in order to maintain context, you have to jump over to chapter 12, verse 1. Because in between there are chapters 9, 10, and 11, and they are a parenthetical. And that parenthetical addresses the problem of the Jew in Paul's mind. Why is it they think the way they do? And he spends three chapters addressing the Jews about proper theology and distinguishing it from the law. And in the context, we find he is very emotional about this, introducing this parenthetical as Romans 9, verses 1 through 4, pertinent to our study. Romans 9, verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now that is emotionalism. Great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now, how is that emotionalism expressed? Verse 3, listen very closely. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. What is Paul's emotional desire? If I could give up my eternal future, if I could volunteer to sacrifice my salvation, I would willingly go to the lake of fire for all eternity if in exchange my Jewish brethren could be saved. You get that? Now that's emotionalism. And that is the, see, this is the parenthetical in Romans. And it's quite possible. You saw what happened in Romans 1. And you see this expression of emotionalism here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then you see a change of attitude in Romans 15. And the desire here is to give the Jews one more shot because he is very frustrated with what's going on there with regard to the Judaizer problem. And he wishes himself to be accursed. Now that's strong language. Now, I wonder if there's anyone now passed to the great beyond related to you. A person you knew to be an unbeliever. Could you gin up the courage to make this statement, even though you know that it could not come to pass? Would you wish it? I would willingly sacrifice my own eternal future. I would willingly go to the lake of fire for all eternity if thus and so could be saved. That's what he's saying here. Second motivation to go to Jerusalem. Being a Jew and a believer, Paul is able to understand how his fellow kinsmen have failed. It is their fixation upon the law. They can't get rid of that. And I've told you over and over, when a person believes in Christ, whatever they knew in whatever religion or denomination they were in at that moment, that entire inventory remains in their stream of consciousness. They're not a bit different as far as their thought process is concerned than the moment before they believed. And here's why. The inventory of ideas remain, although saved. And the most pitiful thing on earth are people that believe that Jesus is the Christ. They are saved for all eternity. They have an eternal future and the guarantee of a resurrection body. But they never adjust their inventory of ideas. They still stay with whatever religion they were in, and they never choose to alter and restructure their thinking as per the mandate of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Stop being controlled, manipulated really by the thinking of this world, but be ye transformed by the renovation of your thought. You have to renovate your thought after you get saved. If you won't do that, you're going to continue to think the way you've always thought. And what about these Jews? They were raised in the law. They were raised under the Jewish Mosaic Levitical code. And when they get saved, that's what they know, that's what we do. Hey, it's almost time for Pentecost, let's do that thing. And they're believers. Let's go up to the temple and knock out a few sacrifices. God will be pleased. This is our culture. It's a cultural thing. And God will not frown on our culture being multicultural. Oh, yeah. And we're going to see a cultural clash in Jerusalem where doctrine comes head to head with the law, and Paul compromises. Being a Jew and a believer, Paul is able to understand how his fellow kinsmen have failed their fixation in keeping the law, and he knows the solution, faith alone, in Christ alone. Third motivation, even though Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, he maintains an ongoing concern for the Jews and an intense desire to evangelize them. He maintains an ongoing concern for the Jews and an intense desire to evangelize them. Four, in Romans 9:3, Paul says, I could wish myself accursed. Now, if we exegeted that, we'd find out that Paul knew he couldn't be accursed because once saved, always saved. He's just making an emotional point. It's pretty safe to make that statement, by the way. Oh, God, I'm willing to go to the lake of fire if all God's children could be saved. Well, so what? You know, you can't cut that deal. So anybody can say it, you see. So he says it. And it's an emotional thing. He knows that once saved, always saved, but if it were possible, and it's not, he would gladly go to the lake of fire for all eternity in exchange for the salvation of his Jewish brethren. Five. By the time he comes to the end of writing Romans, he has developed a plan to go back to Jerusalem and make one last effort to reach the Jews. Six. He uses as an excuse the need to personally deliver to the church in Jerusalem a collection taken up by the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And that's what he says. That's why I'm going to go back. I've got all this bag of money here, and it's meant for the boys down in Jerusalem, and I'm going to take it. And he's got eight other guys standing around, all of whom, most of whom at least, are qualified to do that duty. Why should Paul do it? I mean, he understands the system of authority. He understands that he's leading this missionary troop. He is the top dog. Why should he do what these other guys have been given spiritual gifts to take care of for him? You know, I'm always willing to help. I used to come in here, and these fellows that do the setup and the takedown business, I'd come in early and they'd be involved in that, and I'd busily start pulling chairs off the rack and setting them up, helping out. And they made it very clear to me, that ain't your duty. We'll take care of this. And I appreciated that. It's the attitude that is necessary. There are many things that go on in this church that if I had to take care of every detail, I'd be up here probably just reading the Psalms to you. I'd read Psalms for a while. Today we'll look at Psalm 100. It's a short one. But therefore, in a church, there's a requirement for a body to function. And we're going to get into that eventually. We're going to study the body of Christ and the local church and how all the parts of the body come together to make the whole system operate. And Paul had this in his troop, his team. And there were eight other men that could have done this, one of whom at least would have had the gift to take it down there. And didn't do it. He didn't delegate the authority down. So, seven, among Paul's missionary team, there are a number of men with the spiritual gift of administration who could have delivered this offering. Now, let me tell you who all's with him. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 4. Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea. That's number one. They tell where folks are from, so don't get confused as we go through this. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus. So Berea is not involved. That's a town, and Pyrrhus is Sopater's dad, so don't count him. Paul was accompanied by Sopater and by Aristarchus and Secundus, who is of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus. Now, if you add that up, that's seven. Trophimus, it says here, is from Asia. Plus, who's writing all of this? Luke. He's number 8. And when you see the pronoun we as we move through these Acts passages, we is Paul and Luke and these other 6 guys. Other 7, excuse me, making 9 total. Paul makes 9. 8. 8th motivation. By delegating this responsibility to one of these men, Paul could immediately go to Rome, which was the location of God's geographical will for his life. That's where God wanted Paul to be. That is possible God wanted Paul to go to Spain. He ultimately went there, best indications show. The likely scenario was for him to go to Rome, then to Spain, back to Rome, which is exactly what ultimately took place. And then he was to settle down and be the pastor of the church at Rome, the capital of SPQR. He winds up in Rome. He most likely goes to Spain and comes back to Rome and dies there. That was the whole plan, but it just didn't work out the way it was supposed to because of this Jerusalem jag. So by delegating responsibility to one of these men, he could have remained in the geographical will of God. 9. Driven by his passion to evangelize the Jews and teach them about the Gentiles, Paul devises a plan to go to Jerusalem, after which he will then go back toward Rome and Spain. That's the way he's worked it out in his own mind. That's how Paul plans to develop this whole scenario. And he has his excuse to go back to Jerusalem. Now he's going to take the money. Point 23. All of this is human viewpoint. Paul has forgotten that his mission is to go to the Gentiles, not the Jews. God will therefore inflict a few goads designed to direct Paul back into the geographical will for his life. God is going to, along with the Holy Spirit, try to get Paul's attention to direct him back to where he needs to be. 24, as Paul heads back to Jerusalem, he encounters 3 warnings administered by the Holy Spirit that will be described by us as goads. And on each occasion, Paul will kick against them. 25. Again, if you have a Scofield Study Bible, check the very back in the map section and find map number 8. Otherwise, you can look on the board here. On the left-hand page, you will see 2 provinces of Greece. The northern is Macedonia. Here, the southern is Achaia. Corinth is a major city in Achaia. This is where Paul finished writing Romans and from where he should have headed west toward Rome. So this is where he's located, and Rome is over here. Jerusalem's east, southeast. 26. Apparently, God wanted Paul to remain in Corinth, for according to Acts 18:11, we learn that Paul taught the Word of God there for 1 year and 6 months. So he wanted him in town for that 18-month period during which he wrote Romans. 27. In opposition to the geographical will of God, Paul heads east, bound for Jerusalem. God then seeks to inform Paul of his error by means of 3 warnings, 3 goads. 28. We won't follow Paul on all of his stops that he makes en route to Jerusalem. That's too involved and not pertinent. But rather we will join the journey at the city of Tyre, where he receives his first warning or his first goad. Now, Tyre is on the right-hand page on the coast of Israel, north-northwest of Jerusalem. Here is Jerusalem, and here is Tyre. And he arrives by ship into this seaport city and disembarks there. That is where he runs in to some believer friends, and that is where he gets his first goad. This is his first warning, don't go to Jerusalem. There are 3 of these. The first is at Tyre, 2 and 3 occur down at Caesarea. This is down the coast here. It is the capital of the Roman province of Judea, and it too is a major community. There he will receive two other warnings which he will kick against. He will kick those goads, and on the last one he will jump the trace and head toward Jerusalem. It is at this point that we will resume our study on this subject come next Sunday morning. In the interim is the St. Louis Bible Conference, 7:30 p.m. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at the Chesterfield Community Theater. Map and directions in your bulletin. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of studying your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would assist us in remembering these things as we seek to piece together the fall of Paul and his recovery, the things that caused it, the kicking of the goads, the jumping of the trace, and the breaking of the harness, thus showing that even the greatest believer in the church age can be led into wheel tracks of wrongdoing, as Lucifer was in eternity past, the one who actually originated the concept of sin and rebellion. May we learn from this that we too are vulnerable, being less than each of these individuals, and therefore the power of the Word of God is a very definite requirement in our souls. May we be motivated to continue our pursuit of truth in order to enlarge that inventory. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.